For a moment, I want you to open your Bibles before I bring the message to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to speak just a word or two about traditional worship, traditional singing, traditional preaching, traditional praying, and use as my defense the defense of the Apostle Paul against the rabble-rousing and so-called contemporary worship that they started in his day. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the Holy Spirit. And I'll pray with the understanding also. If you're not praying with understanding, you're not praying in the Spirit. I pray with the Spirit, Spirit of God speaking through us, in us, to us, but I pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, Spirit of God being my helper and my comforter and teacher. I'll sing like you just got through singing in the Spirit, but I'll sing with the understanding also so that people who hear me can understand what I'm singing, about whom I'm singing, what is the truth that I'm singing, so that they can understand it. You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying. Else, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, as they, people that rant and rave and sing these songs that nobody understands and acting foolish, when you say you sing blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned, say a person comes in who doesn't know God, doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know the Word of God, doesn't know the way of salvation, doesn't know Christ. He comes in, he's unlearned. How can he say amen at the giving of thanks if he does not understand what you're saying? How can he amen your sermon if he doesn't know what you're saying? You're screaming and yelling and ranting, and he can't understand what you're saying. How can he say amen to it? How can he say that's the truth? That's of God. That's what I need. If you sing, if you pray, everybody pray at the same time. How can anybody here give thanks or say amen or understand what you're doing? You see that? Verse 17, for verily thou givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. Nobody's blessed or helped. I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Paul spoke in more different languages than anyone. Not talking about unknown gibberish. He's talking about languages. Anytime the word tongue is used in the Bible, it means one of two things. Either this thing in your mouth or what it says. That's just it. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, and so that the people who hear me can understand. With my understanding, then by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue nobody, or in a dialect nobody, or in an attitude nobody, or in a frenzy nobody can understand. That's simple, isn't it? I was preaching a meeting over in Indiana several years ago, and they were carrying on like that, and I got up to preach, and I read that scripture, and they fired me. I finished my message, and I went to the motel, and they sent word, that's all. We're not going to meet anymore. We don't want to understand. We want to be left alone. I don't want to be left alone in my foolishness and lack of wisdom and understanding, and I don't want you left alone. And so we'll continue to do it this way. All right. Matthew chapter 11. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now John the Baptist is in prison. He came as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about him in the book of Isaiah. But now he's in prison, and our Lord has begun to preach and to teach. John's ministry is over. You don't need a forerunner when the Messiah has come, nor do we need types and pictures when the Redeemer has come. So John's ministry is over. But I know what's going through his mind and the mind of his disciples. Where's the kingdom? Turn to Matthew 3. This was John's message, Matthew chapter 3. Where's the kingdom? Matthew, the third chapter, verse 1, is kind of a summary of John's ministry. Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, the forerunner, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John sent two of his disciples to Christ. And verse 3, this is what those two disciples asked the Lord. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now we could spend a while this morning wondering why and trying to explain why John the Baptist should ask such a question. When John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, when his mother, who had John in her womb, came into the presence of Mary, John leaped in his mother's womb. He's the one who baptized Christ and saw the Spirit of God descend upon him from heaven. He's the one to whom the Lord spake and said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending, he's the Messiah. He's the one that baptized with the Holy Ghost. John is the one that pointed to Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why would he ask this question? I don't know. I really don't know. I read a lot of fellows giving reasons, but I really don't know. John knew for what purpose he had. So I leave it there. But you know what I'm interested in? What the Lord said in reply to that question. That's what ought to occupy our attention. So here it is in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, to the two disciples, you go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And here it is. The blind receive their sight. Now go back with me to Isaiah a minute. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 35. Isaiah 35, this is a prophecy of what should take place when the kingdom of God did come. When Christ did come, when the Messiah did come. This is the prophecy. Listen. In Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you. And this is how you recognize him. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the deaf, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The kingdom of God has come. And what our Lord is saying to these disciples, you go tell John that the blind do receive their sight. Who are these blind? It's us who were born blind. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them whom the God of this world hath blinded. And now they see. They see the Redeemer. They see the Savior. They see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then he said, those who are lame, lame through the fall, the lame walk. Those who are lame through the fall now walk with God. Like Enoch of old, by faith. They walk with God. And then the lepers are cleansed. All the way through the Old Testament, leprosy is a type of sin. Anyone who had leprosy had to live isolated from everybody else, unclean. When he saw someone coming, he had to cry unclean and cover his face. He wasn't allowed to let his shadow even fall on anyone, unclean. But these lepers, unclean, defiled by sin, doomed to perish, they're cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. David prayed, "Lord, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow." That's the kingdom of God. And the deaf hear. They hear the voice of God. "My sheep hear my voice and they come unto me." And the dead are raised. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Raised to die no more. "He that believeth on me shall never die." And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Those who, Pink said, poor in spirit, have nothing, can do nothing, know nothing. They're poor in spirit, and they have the gospel preached to them. This is the kingdom. This is my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy, and eternal life. And then he adds this, listen. "And blessed indeed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." In me. Blessed is he that shall not be offended in the way God, through his dear Son, is pleased to bring in that kingdom and to make us a part of that kingdom. Now, the Jews were offended. The religious Jews were offended by the poverty of his parents. When his parents went to Bethlehem, the city of David, direct descendants of David, they couldn't find a place to stay. No room for them in the inn. No room for David's great-great-great-great-granddaughter and grandson. No room for them. Or David's son. No room. The Jews not only were offended by the poverty of his parents, but they were offended by his appearance. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He had no form, no comeliness. They were offended because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They were offended by his doctrine. They were offended by his followers. They were offended by his death. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But our Lord said, "Blessed is he." Oh, highly favored, twice blessed. Let me give you four things. Who can see these four things? Number one, blessed is he who knows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. David did. He said, "Lord, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you condemn and righteous when you judge. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean." David knew the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Do you know that? Blessed is he who knows that he's the chief of sinners. Secondly, blessed is he who knows in his heart and mind the only way that a holy God can be just and justify a sinful man. Do we know that? Well, you're blessed. Blessed indeed is the person who's not offended by being faced with his sins and being faced with the fact that the only way that Almighty God can be holy and just and love us, accept us, forgive us, receive us, and glorify us is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. Blessed and holy, and how wonderful it is, number three, to know the price of redemption. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is the blood of God's Son. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and traditions and ceremonies and ritualism. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifested in these last days for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the price of redemption. That's the glory of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. There's no other place to glory. There's no other place of hope, of salvation. Blessed is he that is not offended by the exceeding sinfulness of his sins. And the only way that God can be just and justifier, and the precious price of redemption, the blood of Christ, and the glory of that cross. And blessed is he who can see beyond this present life, this present world, can see beyond it and see yonder everlasting glory awaiting those who find this blessed hope in him. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, can worship God in spirit. And who can rejoice only in Christ Jesus. And who has no confidence in this flesh. Oh, blessed is he. Blessed is he. Whomsoever. Whomsoever. He may be a preacher. May be a deacon. He may be an elder. He may be whomever, but if he's not offended in Christ Jesus, in his person and divine work, in the exclusiveness of his work, in the excellency of his work, in the eternal glory of his work, but finds all we need in him, that man is blessed above every person in all the world. All right, look at the next verse. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. All right. And as these men departed, verse 7, the Lord Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, concerning this forerunner, this servant of his. And I think the Lord is talking about all his true preachers. John, not the only true preacher. We're going to see that in a minute. But our Lord's speaking here about John and about every true minister, preacher of the gospel. And these people were familiar with John. Oh, yeah, everybody knew who John was. John ministered for several years, and they were familiar with his ministry. In fact, many of them had gone out into the wilderness to hear him. Even Herod the king had gone out to hear him. He feared John. Because of the preaching of John, he did a lot of things. That's right, he did many things. Everything but believe. But he did many things. And our Lord, in describing the ministry of John, and I believe all of his true servants, he asked the same question three times. Three times. Did you notice it when I read it? When you heard, this is what he's saying to them, when you heard there was a prophet in the wilderness, they had to hear about him to go and hear him. When you heard there was a prophet of God in the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness, what did you go out to see? What did you expect to find? What did you expect to hear? Now here you are, and someone comes to you and says, there's a man preaching out there, and he's sent by God, and I'm going to hear him. Well, what did you expect to find? What were you looking for? What in your mind is a preacher sent from God? Number 7, the Lord Jesus said, what went ye out to see? Number 1, a reed shaken with the wind? Were you expecting to find a compromiser? Were you expecting to find a weak man? What is a reed shaken in the wind? A reed shaken in the wind is a holler reed. Got no substance, no insides. And whichever way the wind blows, that's the way he goes. He said, "That what you think God's preacher will be? That like a reed that'll bow in whatever the direction public opinion goes? That he'll say what you want to hear, or what would like to hear, or what he thinks you'd like to hear? Is that what you thought?" Second verse 8, listen. "What went ye out to see?" What, when you heard there was a preacher, God's preacher, out there, what did you expect to find? A weakling, a compromiser, a reed shaken? Or were you expecting to find a man, a worldly man, in soft raiment? Were you expecting to find a man who was taken up with riches and materialism? God expects us to be rich and successful and materialistic. And were you expecting somebody putting on a vain show out there with all of these trinkets and visual aids and enticements to worship and to sell his goods or sell his books or promote himself? Was that what you're looking for? Well, you know the scripture said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father. This stuff's not of God. It's of the world. And the world passeth away. And all that's in the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What were you looking for? A man popular with the world, who cares about his popularity with the world, who'll say what people want him to say, who'll bend the way the wind blows. Is that what you were looking for? Or verse 9, here's another question. What went ye out to see? You heard there was a preacher out there, prophet out there. Did you go out to see a preacher? You wouldn't go that far just to hear any old preacher, would you? Just looking for a preacher? A preacher? Is that all? There are all kinds of preachers, orators and philosophers and psychologists. In fact, the Old Testament describes them here in Jeremiah 23. Listen. Jeremiah chapter 23. All kinds of preachers. You know, the false prophets outnumbered the true prophets 500-1 on Mount Carmel. That's big odds. In Jeremiah 23, listen how Jeremiah described some of these preachers. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I've heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name. They say, I've dreamed. Not God has said, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, said the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongue and say, he saith. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their frivolity, by their lightness and foolishness. Yea, I didn't send them, I didn't command them, and therefore they shall not profit this people at all. They're not going to help them at all. Did you go out to see a fellow that was servant of men? Did you go to see a fellow that's interested in building a kingdom of his own? Did you go out just to hear a preacher? Well, listen to what the Lord says in verse 10. Verse 9. What went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than just a prophet. More than just a preacher. Can a man be more than just a preacher? He can be God's preacher. Can a man be more than just a prophet? Yep. He can be God's prophet. Because, listen, and he gives us 3 points about this prophet. Number one, this is he of whom it's written. This is he of whom it's prophesied. Behold, let me read it to you so I won't misquote it. Isaiah 52, listen. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace in Christ, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. How beautiful are the feet of him that saith unto Zion, our God reigns. That's my prophet. Number one, it's written of him. He preaches what's written. He preaches what's written. Next thing he says about him, he says in verse 10, behold, I sent him. I sent him. Behold, I send my messenger. I sent him myself. How shall they preach except they be sent? Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto the harvest. Well, let's get some preachers out there. That's not what he says. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth his laborers into the field. Isn't that what that says? His laborers. It's written of him, who he is, what he'll preach, and I sent him. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And then the third thing about it. I send my messenger before my face. What does that mean, brethren? It means so very much, I don't even want to attempt to describe it. I send my messenger before my face. Number one, he's my servant. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. He serves men on God's behalf and for the glory of God, but he's not the servant of men. Galatians 1, verse 9. As I said before, Paul says, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I'd not be the servant of Christ. Paul called himself the bond servant of Jesus Christ, the bond servant. I send my messenger. He's my messenger. He belongs to me lock, stock, and barrel. He's my messenger. And he preaches before my face. He preaches always with the realization that he's not just preaching to the people. He's preaching to the Lord who's standing right here. Let me illustrate that a little bit. Paul called it in the sight of God. I preach in the sight of God. I came back from the Navy after World War II, May 1946. And went to work in a steel mill, hot strip mill. I was green, didn't know anything. Young, not quite 21 years old. And he put me in the hot strip mill office to type orders for rolling corrugated roofing, tin plate, and sheet metal. Big office, there's lots of men in there. But the superintendent of the hot strip mill, Mr. Myers, I remember him like yesterday. He made an impression on me. His office was as close as that piano there from my desk where I was sitting to do my work. And his desk was just beyond that door, and he never closed the door. I felt like he was watching me all day long. I'd type and look up, and there's Mr. Myers. And I gave him a full day's work. That's right. We usually will. Let me just ask you. How does the average person work? How does his work improve when the boss walks in? I mean, the average person, you know. How diligently do we strive to be our best? More than when the boss is looking on. Well, my boss is not as mean as Mr. Myers, my father, my master. He's a lot more forgiving, a lot more understanding, and I do a lot of loafing in his presence. But I'm telling you this, I want to do what he says. I want to preach what he sent me to preach. That's what I mean before his face. I recognize and realize that he's my master, and I'm sent by him to tell his truth, whatever folks may think. And that's what he's saying here. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. And my messenger, I send him before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. But here's something interesting. Listen to what our Lord says in verse 11. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, though, unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And that includes Moses and all the rest of them. This is what our Lord is saying, that John the Baptist is the greatest man born of woman. Humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. That's the way we're talking here. We're talking about as he's observed as far as men compared to men. Greatest man. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater or just as great as John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, the person who may be thought by people to be the least in the kingdom of God, the most unworthy, or the weakest, or the last, by man's standards, or the less gifted, is greater than John the Baptist. I ask you this. And you go back over there, and you did this myself as preparing this message. I thought about all the characters in the Bible. All the believers I'm talking about, people who know God, all the believers in the Bible. Who would I pick to be the one the Lord's talking about here, the least? Who would you pick? The least. Least in gifts, the least in ministry, the least in length of service, the least in service, the less example of continued faithfulness. Who would it be? The thief on the cross. Wouldn't it? If you're going to pick somebody in the eyes of men, that's the least. In fact, that's the way he's described in the Bible, the thief on the cross. He never walked, he never washed, he never worked, he never witnessed, he never gave a dime to a missionary. Notwithstanding, if I think that I deserve any place or station or recognition in heaven more than he, I deny salvation by grace. With that very thought appears in my mind that next to him I'm somebody, I've denied salvation by grace. Or that I deserve. If I think for one moment that I deserve some reward for these years of preaching or some recognition in the sight of God for somebody that I've witnessed to or some higher place than that thief, I deny the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's serious, isn't it? I deny the very righteousness of Christ because that's all of my clothing and my robe and wedding garments is righteousness. If I think just for a moment that my length of service enables me to be more loved or more accepted or more glorified than that man that I consider to be the least by human standards, I'm denying that salvation is by the blood of Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If righteousness of any kind comes by the law, Christ died in vain. So that's what our Lord is saying. Thank God for John the Baptist. Thank God for his faithfulness and loyalty. Thank God for his dedication. Thank God for his message. But thank God for it. Not him. Thank God for it. Because without the grace of God, he wouldn't have even known a message. Well, here's in closing. In verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Now here's, let me tell you something. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I can show you that clearly. John the Baptist comes in the same vein as Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. I'll show you that. If you turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Actually, John the Baptist ministered under the Old Testament dispensation. That's right. Christ died after John the Baptist was already gone. So he was the last. Here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. And I said, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before Christ comes to the earth. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Who is that, Elijah? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Our Lord tells us who that is. He tells us who that Elijah is. Matthew 17, verse 10. The Lord Jesus tells us who that is. In Matthew 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus, I quote Malachi now, Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. They killed him. Likewise shall we also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake of John. So John is, so verse 12 then, from the days of John the Baptist until now, he's saying from the days of all the prophets, which was culminated in the coming of John. John was one of them. In the days of all the prophets, Abel testified by faith, Abraham, Moses, from the days of all the prophets to John the Baptist. God spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. John, God spake. He's now spoken to us by his Son. You see what I said? From the days of all the prophets until now, days of all the prophets, which was culminated when John died, until now. People back there, now here's what he's saying. Men and women back there, they heard the prophets. They heard the prophets in type and shadow, prophecy and all these things, from Abraham to John. They heard about Christ coming, and they believed it. They sought the kingdom of God with diligence, with violence. The word violence there is commitment, sincerity, enthusiasm, zeal. We use the word violence like beating up on somebody, but the King James Version uses that word violent as totally sold out. Seek ye the Lord with all thine heart. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. These people under the ministry of those prophets sought the Lord the coming Redeemer, the coming Lamb of God, with diligence, with enthusiasm, with vigor, with sincerity. And they died not having received the fulfillment of the promise. Now here's what I'm asking. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we, in the days of Christ, days of full revelation, the days of the gospel manifested, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the prophets, the angels are messengers. Angels didn't preach the gospel. Prophets did. If it was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken to us, not by prophets, but by the Lord himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? And that's what I believe our Lord is saying right here. He's saying, back there in those days, such limited revelation, such limited manifestation, such limited ministry. Talking about something that would come. And yet those people pressed into the kingdom of God. Pressed. Abraham, Enoch, Noah, pressed into the kingdom of God. We ought to be more diligent from the understanding we have. Make that the very goal of our being, to win Christ and be found in him. Verse 15, that's the last verse. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear.